Good morning, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. And I feel like T.D. Jakes, okay? I got my towel, okay? He always preaches with a towel. I think I know why now. His air conditioning's broken, all right? So, okay, we continue with the lesson today, and I wasn't planning on skipping this. I was planning on preaching this next week, and then Pastor Perry was going to preach the lesson that was up there today, but he's going to be gone for the next two Sundays, today and next Sunday. His dad's having surgery on his kneecap, so he's going to stay back in Illinois while his dad has surgery on his kneecap, all right? We look at verse 2, though, in 1 Corinthians, or starting at verse 1. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. Paul says, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence of human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So Paul didn't use any fancy rhetoric or clever speeches to convert the Corinthians. His message was simple, and it was the truth. Matthew Henry writes, he determined to know nothing among them but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to make a show of no other knowledge than this, to preach nothing, to discover the knowledge of nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Note, Christ in His person and offices is the sum substance of the gospel and ought to be the great subject of the gospel minister's preaching. His business is to display the banner of the cross and invite people under it. So it's a simple message, right? Question. Today, are we more concerned about the truth of the gospel or pleasing people? Unfortunately, pleasing people, right? And the pastors are the worst offenders, okay? And I confess that in the past I've been like that, okay? Have we eliminated sin in order to make Christianity more attractive? Yes. We've lowered the bar. The last 50 years, 60 years, it shouldn't be, Kathy. I agree with you, it shouldn't be, but we have, all right? And I'm going to address that, okay? Charles Spurgeon said, Paul would not win either Jew or Gentile by keeping back the truth of God, for he knew that such converts are worthless. If the man who is near the kingdom will be driven right away from the gospel by hearing the unvarnished truth, that is no guide as to Paul's duty. He knows that the gospel must be a savor of death unto death to some, as well as of life unto others. And therefore, whichever may occur, he must deliver his own soul. Consequences are not for Paul, but for the Lord. It is ours to speak the truth boldly and in every case. We shall be a sweet savor unto God. But to compromise in the hope of making converts is to do evil that good may come. And this is never to be thought of for an instant. I think a lot of pastors and a lot of Christians need to hear that, okay? We just speak the truth, all right? Whether people like us or not is not important, okay? Whether they like what we preach is not important, as long as it's the truth, okay? We're in the truth business. So do we compromise in order to make converts? Are the standards of Christ-like living being eroded away by our culture? Yes, okay? And that brings me to Chalk Talk, all right? For those who are listening, there's a clean white board up here, and I'm drawing a circle on it right now. God has called a group of people to be His children. It was the Jews in the Old Testament, okay? Now it's the church. We are His chosen people, His holy people, right? He's called us to be different. From the beginning, okay, the Jews were called to be different than all the people around them, and we're called to be different also, okay? And imagine now that around this circle there's a wall, okay, like a seawall. And this is cool because I got two colors, all right? And out here is the sea. And waves are crashing against this continually, okay? Waves continually crash against the seawall, all right? And you could define the seawall as our holiness, righteousness, morality, ethics, okay? And the waves are our culture. And I believe what's happened over the last 100 years is that the culture is wearing down the seawall. And you can't tell the difference anymore between the people of God and the morals and ethics of our culture. All right? It means the waves are coming in and polluting the people of God. Now, is that how it should be? No. And we have to get back to the Word, right? And back to God in order to build up and keep these walls up. And I want to make this very clear. It's not to keep people out. It's not to keep people out. It's to keep us holy, okay? But at the same time, we're continually reaching out. We should be the waves attacking the culture, okay? It should be flipped around, okay? But it's not. We invite people into the fellowship, all right? Love all people to Christ, right? We invite them into the fellowship. And what do we say on our bulletin? Come as you are, but don't leave as you came, right? Had a great example in my reading this week. I was rereading Megashift. And this is a true story. In New York City, there was a young man who was 20 years old who was a homosexual. And his life wasn't going well, so he went to this Christian church. It was a house church. So he entered the circle there. And what happened when he entered the circle of God's people is he was convicted, and he wanted to have what they have. He wanted to have the peace and the joy and the love that they have. So he gave up that lifestyle. At the same time, a young lady, I think it was about a year later, joined the fellowship in this house church, and she was a lesbian and also a prostitute. And she entered the fellowship broken, just as he had. And being in the presence of God's people, in the body of Christ, right? That's what you can't remain the same and be in the body of Christ, okay? You shouldn't, okay? We should be changing. Well, she changed too. And what happened is they got married. And then he was given a, one night they came and gave a witness talk, and he said that Jesus Christ had changed his life, and that they were expecting a child, and they had a daughter, okay? But we're supposed to be like a sweet fragrance, okay? And it's hard to be a sweet fragrance if we're letting the culture wear us down. And this attack, I always talk about it like waves. This attack against the seawall is continual. When we leave this building, you turn on the TV, you turn on the radio, you just look at signs on the street, okay? That's the culture, right? The question for us is to reflect, do we look different? Do we act different than our neighbors, okay? Because it starts one soul at a time, right? It starts with us. So, it's not a matter of being politically correct. And what I just said wasn't very politically correct, right? But it's a matter of souls. And I think the church has forgotten that. It's a matter of souls. And if you're not concerned about somebody's soul, then you're not loving that person, all right? And that means you have to tell the hard truths, right? Amen? Verse 3, I came to you in weakness and great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Now, did Paul come to the Corinthians like he was large and in charge, confident, you know, ready to preach a dynamite sermon? No. you have to remember, he'd been stoned already, okay? He'd been beaten, all right? Bob Udley said, Paul is showing us his inadequacies. Number one, he was fearful because of his rough treatment at Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Two, he was disappointed at the results and possibly his methodology used in Athens. Three, his physical problem, probably eye trouble, caused him great difficulty. And four, Paul's lack of faith and discouragement while at Corinth. Christ had to appear to Paul several times to encourage him. His words and his physical condition were not what turned people to faith in Christ, but the gospel's appeal and the Spirit's power. So it's not because he was good-looking and a great speaker. It was the power of God that changed hearts, okay? In fact, it sounds to me like Paul was a mess, huh? He'd fit very well here at Amazing Grace, wouldn't he? Okay. He can't see, he's blind, you know, and all kinds of stuff. But why did people listen to him? Matthew Henry writes, but though Paul managed with his modesty and concern, yet he spoke with authority in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He preached the truths of Christ in their native dress with plainness of speech. He laid down the doctrine as the Spirit delivered it and left the Spirit by his external operation and signs and miracles and his internal influences on the hearts of men to demonstrate the truth of it and procure its reception. Now, when he talks about internal influences on the hearts of men as a demonstration of the truth, what he's saying is that the lives were changed. These people who were used to feasting and partying and overindulging in alcohol and seeing shrine prostitutes, etc., their lives were being changed, all right? And that was a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And isn't that what we experience here at Amazing Grace? Aren't lives being changed here? Right? And it's not me changing them, right? It's not Daryl or Veronica changing lives. It's not Seal and Sandy, okay? It's the Holy Spirit and the power of God, right? That's what's changing lives, okay? Paul was dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Is the church today dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit or on man-made systems? Man-made systems, right? And then we wonder why we have problems, right? In the book I was reading this week, there was a group of Chinese pastors who visited the U.S. And as you know, the church in China is growing like crazy. It's also persecuted. And the Chinese pastors visited the U.S. churches, and they were amazed. And they said, what amazes us is how much the American church can do without God. And isn't that the truth, you know? Okay. And at the same time, I can say here, at Amazing Grace, for those of us who have been here the last 12 years, I think we've seen what God can do, right? We can see what God can do. Verse 6, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature believers. Among the mature, and that's believers is what it is. That's why I put that in there. But not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. So what is this wisdom that Paul is talking about? Charles Spurgeon says, the apostle first preached his great master's person, Jesus Christ. There was no equivocation about Paul when he spoke of Jesus of Nazareth. He held him up as a real man, no phantom, but one who was crucified, dead, and buried. He rose again from the dead in the actual bodily existence. There was no hesitation about his Godhead either. Paul preached Jesus as the Son of the Highest, as the wisdom and the power of God, as one in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You never doubted when you heard Paul, but that he believed in the divinity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he worshipped and adored him as very God of very God. He preached his person with all the clearness of language and warmth of love. The Christ of God was all in all to Paul. The apostle spoke equally clearly upon the Redeemer's work, especially laying stress upon his death. No, Paul gloried in the crucified Redeemer, the dead and buried Christ, the sin-bearing Christ, the Christ made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. This was the subject to which he confined himself at Corinth. Beyond this, he would not stir an inch. So this wisdom that we know, believers have, is God's wisdom demonstrated in Jesus, first of all, becoming a human being, and then dying on the cross to take our sins upon him, okay? The atonement. He takes our sins upon him so that our sins are removed and we can live in a relationship with God again and live eternally with God, all right? Question. How can this be a human invention? There's no way, because first of all, we'd never admit we're sinners, okay? Right? So it had to come from God, all right? The Jews refused this mystery because Jesus was crucified, and there's no way the Messiah would be hung on a tree. The Greeks would reject this because it is contrary to their wisdom that a God would die for humankind. Now, do you think Zeus would die for humankind? No. None of their gods were, okay? Today, the gospel is rejected because it is politically incorrect. How is it politically incorrect? Our culture believes, A, we're not sinners, and if there is a God, he wouldn't kill his son. Question, has God ever been politically correct? Old Testament, New Testament. Has he worried about political correctness? No. Is God politically correct today? No. Just mention his name out there and see what happens, okay? You know what's ironic is they'll label God as a hater. How can you look at the cross and call God a hater, all right? What's that? Exactly. So, well, not soulless, but without the Spirit, a life without the Spirit, okay? Matthew Henry says, note, how different is the judgment of God from the world. He sees not as man sees. The wisdom he teaches is of quite a different kind from what passes under that notion in the world. It is not the wisdom of politicians, nor philosophers, nor rabbis, not such as they teach, nor such as they relish. But the wisdom of God is of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God. What he had a long time kept to himself and concealed from the world, in the depth of which now it is revealed. None but himself can fathom. It is the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and generations, though now made manifest to the saints. And the saints are you and me. Hid in a manner entirely from the heathen world and made mysterious to the Jews by being wrapped up in dark types and distant prophecies, but revealed and made known to us by the Spirit of God. Note, see the privilege of those who enjoy the gospel revelation. To them, types are unveiled, mysteries made plain, prophecies interpreted, and the secret counsels of God published and laid open. The wisdom of God in a mystery is now made manifest to the saints. So why can't the world understand the mysteries of God or God's wisdom? We talked about it, Veronica. They don't have the Holy Spirit, okay? Do we realize how blessed we are? Okay. Matthew Henry says, the counsels of God concerning our redemption are dated from eternity and designed for the glory and happiness of the saints. And what deep wisdom was in these counsels? Note, the wisdom of God is both employed and displayed for the honor of the saints, for the honor of you and me. Employed from eternity and displayed in time to make them glorious both here and hereafter, in time and to eternity. What honor does he put on his saints? So we're honored by being able to live in a relationship with Jesus Christ now, with God now, okay? But then in the future, it gets even better, right? Because we all win. It's going to get really good, right? Okay? But just little things, okay? Like in Iraq, the Sunnis are killing thousands of people, crucifying people and beheading people. We understand that, right? We can understand that because It's our sinful nature, right? It's the fallenness of humankind, all right? That's what happens when God's not involved, okay? When you pull Jesus Christ out of the picture, that kind of stuff happens, all right? And 1,000 years ago, Christians were doing the same thing. Although I don't think they were living in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It was more a cultural religion, okay? Beware of cultural religion. Verse 9, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Bob Udley says, for Paul, mankind's only hope was in the grace of the Father, the finished work of the Son, and the power of the Spirit. In other words, God Himself is the only true foundation for salvation. God's revelation, not human discovery. God's wisdom, not human eloquence or logic, are the only source of confidence. For Paul, God's gospel and fallen mankind's appropriate responses, repentance and faith, are the keys to eternal life. So God Himself is the only true foundation for our salvation. Is this politically correct? No. Everybody's going to go to heaven. Okay, and we're all basically good. And it goes on and on, right? So we can save ourselves, but obviously that's not the truth. Why don't people accept God's gift? Do you ever wonder about that? What's that, Kathy? I think you hit the nail on the head. And you're giving up control. Right? You're giving up control to God. And are our lives better when we give up control to God? Yes. But when we tell them that, they think we're nuts, right? And this is all part of the mystery, okay? When you have the Holy Spirit, you see this and you experience it. When you don't, then people think we're nuts, okay? Martin Luther would say, humankind, we are just donkeys, and we're either ridden by Jesus Christ or by Satan, okay? And once again, is that a politically correct statement? No, okay? But in reality, there's a lot of truth in it, right? Okay? And we don't realize until we're ridden by Christ what we're missing, okay? And then the blinders come off, and then we can see. Matthew Henry writes, note, there are many things which people would not do if they knew the wisdom of God and the great work of redemption. They act as they do because they are blind or heedless. They know not the truth or will not attend to it. So they either don't care or they just don't know, okay? And I think it's more people just don't care because sadly, brothers and sisters, people don't think about eternity, right? They just don't think about eternity. And they think they can treat God not as a priority, but as an add-on in their lives, okay? But when they die, God's going to be right there for them to accept them. Is that what God's Word says? Jesus said, depart from me, I didn't even know you, right? Do you see how this ties into our mission? And about loving people to Christ and how important it is. It's so important because we're talking about eternity for people, okay? And for those of us who have friends and loved ones who don't get it, it's a burden. It's a tremendous burden, right? But we got to keep trying to love them to Christ, keep praying, okay? Our prayers are effective. So, are we being cruel when we won't condone sin or preach that people are sinners and need to repent? Is that being cruel? It's actually being loving. And that's what the world doesn't get, okay? They don't... Once again, Kathy, they want to have their own way, all right? And when you say God's way is another way, then they'll say, well, that's judgmental. It's just God's Word. You know, I'm just repeating God's Word to you. you know. I'm going to close with some words from Charles Spurgeon. Brethren and sistering. Is it sistering? Would it be sistering? Brethren and sistering? Okay. Okay. He wrote in the 1800s. What did Paul wish to do? Paul desired, first of all, to awaken sinners to a sense of sin. And what has ever accomplished this so perfectly is the doctrine that sin was laid upon Christ and caused his death. The sinner, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, sees at once that sin is not a trifle, that is not to be forgiven without an atonement, but must be followed by penalty borne by someone or another. When the guilty one has seen the Son of God bleeding to death in pangs, unutterable in consequence of his sin, he has learned that sin is an enormous and crushing burden. If even the Son of God cries out beneath it, if his death agony rends the heavens and shakes the earth, what an awful evil sin must be. What must it involve upon my soul if in my own person I shall be doomed to bear its consequences? Thus the sinner rightly argues, and thus he is aroused to a sense of guilt. But Paul wanted also to awaken in the minds of the guilty that humble hope which is the great instrument of leading men to Jesus. He desired to make them hope that forgiveness might be given consistently with justice. Oh, brethren, Christ crucified is the one ray of light that can penetrate the thick darkness of despair and make a penitent heart hope for pardon from the righteous judge. Need a sinner ever doubt when he has once seen Jesus crucified? Do you see the wisdom of God in these words? Spurgeon said that so well, okay? In the wisdom of God, God knows what sin is and how serious it is, and that there's a price that needs to be paid. He pays it for us. And what's our response when he does that? Love. We got to love him, right? And that's what he wanted from the beginning, right? So it's not a matter of being politically correct. It's a matter of souls. And we talk about sin not to make people feel bad. Yes, it will awaken guilt. But what will that do? It points them to the hope, the great hope we have in Jesus Christ, right? Hope for today in this life and a greater hope in the future. Amen? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've sent your Holy Spirit into us and opened our eyes to your wisdom. We thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross to take our sins from us so that we can live eternally with you. We pray, come, Holy Spirit, continue to enlighten us, continue to change us so that people are attracted to you by the way we live our lives, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.